Psalm 82, what happened to Psalm 81? There's a long story here. You may have noticed even that in Aiden's presentation this morning that he had March 23rd written down for the lesson that he delivered today. And the reason behind all of that is I originally had him scheduled on March 16th. And then a month or so ago, we realized he's going to be off at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship as part of the school trip going there. And so I said, well, let's just flip-flop. I'll do the 16th, you do the 23rd. And I think that's probably when you put that on your PowerPoint. And then we realized that one of his professors says, when they get back from Fried Hardman Lectureships, they're going to be doing their final exams, and we really don't want the boys to be having any outside obligations on the 23rd if we can help it. So I said, okay, let's flip-flop. I'll do the 23rd, you do the 9th. And then Angie's father passed away in Missouri, and the funeral was yesterday at 2 p.m. Down there in Missouri. And said, well, we might be able to make Missouri and still be able to get back for at least evening here. We were actually hoping to get back for Morgan's 2-year-old birthday party this afternoon. And to try to work all that out, so Aiden and I flip-flopped again. I says, we'll just, let's just flip-flop the entire Sundays. And so Psalm 82, I was supposed to do that next Sunday, but I'm doing it this Sunday. And so it's a crazy mixed-up world. And if you ask me what day of the week it is, I have no clue. I don't know what it is. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're so very glad that we can work together as a church to be able to work out all the details of scheduling and all the things that need to happen to make it work, that we can continue to proclaim your word and allow so many to be encouraged and edified by the things that we present. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we present, as we work through whatever happens, that we will continue to work together as a body and do the things that we can to allow your light to shine into this dark world. We're thankful, Lord, that you are firmly upon your throne there in heaven, and that all the earth should be silent before you. For you have taken your place, and you are in control. You are the judge over all things, the creator of all things, who loves all of his creation. Help us, Lord, as we look at this psalm tonight, to be able to understand the things there that you have given to us, that we might truly love you and serve you faithfully, and knowing that you equip us in every way. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are taking a look at Psalm 82 instead of Psalm 81, putting the cart before the horse here just a little bit. It is categorized as a corporate lament with a question mark. And it's also, is it wisdom literature with a question mark? It's a hard psalm to kind of figure out. Part of that is the shortness, the brevity of the psalm. It's only 8 verses. You're probably looking at that already and saying, oh good, we're going to get out of here early. That may not be the case. 8 verses, we're going to take a look. There's a lot of good things happening within this psalm. It's firmly within book 2. There's not much to the superscript to give us an idea of when this might have been written. It just says a psalm of Asaph. That's all we have that is there. Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel from 1508 to 1512. And there are a total of 9 frescoes that he's got on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And in one of those, probably one of the more famous ones, is the one where the Creator is giving life to Adam. That's the image that we have up there. I've edited it for, it's a family show, so anyway. So that is where we see the Creator of all things, and he has made man in his image. And in that famous painting there in the Sistine Chapel, God is reaching down to Adam to touch him with his hand. There is only one God. And yet we are, as human beings, made in God's image. And so therefore, we have always struggled trying to have a God complex about ourselves. We want to be the ones in charge, in control. We are made in His image, but we are also made to submit to our Heavenly Father. And that has always been hard for mankind right from the very beginning. We can see in the Garden of Eden, God did not say, right? Or God's afraid that you're going to become like Him in knowing all things, knowing good and evil. And of course, Eve and Adam partook of the fruit that they weren't supposed to take of. And so we have some struggles there ever since. Mankind has fallen into a state where sin has entered the world, and we've all sinned. We've all chosen that path and have separated ourselves from God, and therefore we need a Redeemer. But in every age, there has been folks who have tried to assert themselves as being in charge, whether it's just in charge of their own lives, or they try to set up an ideology, or they try to take over things in a physical, military sort of way, to be in control, in charge, and they have always proved to be terrible, terrible gods. Even today, we struggle with what we might call secular gods. There's a book out. I've not read the book. I know very little about those authors other than that they're just very what we might call popular Christianity. I recognize the names a little bit. I don't know the book, but it shows the statue of Jesus standing in Rio de Janeiro there, overlooking the city, and Jesus among secular gods. And that's kind of where we are in our culture right now, that we have the church. The church is an influence. It's there as a light shining in a very dark world. Sometimes we struggle not to put our lights underneath a bushel, but to put it on a stand for all to see. Sometimes the world itself puts a lot of pressure on us where we are don't want to really shine our lights. And so we're afraid of the backlash of being able to talk about Jesus openly out in the world around us. And meanwhile, the gods of secularism have risen up, and they have made all kinds of ideologies that we ought to be, that they say that we ought to be a part of, and there's a lot of problems if we don't. The secular gods today might be found from hedonism, materialism, a selfish, very self-centered culture that looks inward and downward for salvation. They say, look within yourselves to find the strength that you need to keep going on. They look downward in earthly things to try to find happiness, joy, self-fulfillment in life, and ultimately salvation and what they are looking for. And so they make really themselves to be gods with a lowercase g. Or perhaps they're looking at different ideologies and things that are out in the world around us to try to find some sort of belonging and happiness and fulfillment in their lives. They look for that inward and downward rather than upward and outward. They don't look upward to God who created them and the salvation that comes only through His Son Jesus. And they're not really looking outward to serve in Christ's name others around us. And so they create idols of things of this world. Romans chapter 1 speaks of that today. It's all about sensuality, selfishness, and stuff. That kind of takes into account hedonism, materialism, and selfishness all there together. And so how do they make idols of these things that are out in the world rather than looking to God for salvation? They'll place the attributes of God and the attributes of truth upon their very worldly ways of thinking or on particular people or what those people or groups represent. And they worship them and demand others worship them as well. If you don't, you may be canceled. There may be other consequences depending on what it is that they are all about and the power that they have out in the world around us. And so this is still a struggle today, and we'll see as we jump into Psalm 8 here with the first, there's only eight verses to it, that God is in the midst of a council among other gods with a lowercase g. What is all of that about? And so the gods he judges are like the shepherds of Israel. I took the title for tonight's lesson right from the very opening of verse 1. God has taken his place in the divine council. God is where he should be. He is in heaven itself. He has taken his place in the divine council. And we might understand that divine council to mean the Son and the Holy Spirit. It could mean that court, the heavenly court of those around him that we see in the opening chapters of Job, where God is there in the midst of heaven and various angels and others are coming before him, and Satan also comes before him there. And God says to Satan, "Where have you been?" He says, "To and fro in the world," and basically looking for trouble. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And from there we catch a glimpse of this divine counsel, I think, that is going on. We also see it in the creation of the world. When it says there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," we can see the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons within that one God, working together. God has taken his place in the divine council. He is there in heaven above everything that he has created. And then it says in a very confusing statement in the second half of verse 1, and this is a hard statement for our ears, our eyes today to really understand. It says, "In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment." Now, this has been criticized by a lot of critics of Christianity to say that, well, I thought you had a monotheistic religion. Why is this polytheistic suddenly? Like Zeus up on Mount Olympus with all of the various gods of the Parthenon pantheon that are there within that Greek or Latin world, the gods that they had aren't gods at all, but they would call them gods. But I think there's a verse, verse 2 really shines some light on what these gods are. When God addresses them, sitting in his place in heaven, he addresses these gods with a lowercase g and says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" He is speaking to leaders, it would seem. Those who of mankind, everybody of mankind's made in his image, but of those of mankind who are supposed to be leaders over the people. And why is it that they are not living out how it is that they are made in God's image? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And so as we look at it in that particular way, and it'll be clear in verse 6, we see that word gods show up again, and Jesus himself quotes from verse 6 of this psalm in John chapter 10. We're going to get a better understanding even then of what he means by gods with a lowercase g. This is not gods in the way in which that they are divine and somehow on equal par with God. God stands alone. God is one God and he is the only God. But these are human beings made in his image who should be doing a better job of leading God's people than they are doing. We can see this in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4, when God addresses the shepherds in the Old Testament who should have been over his people, but they weren't doing the job that they should have been doing. If he's upset in Psalm 82 about these gods who are judging unjustly, we get an expanded version here in Ezekiel 34. It says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Those are some pretty serious charges that God levels upon these gods with a lowercase g, or shepherds of Israel, those who should be judging justly his people, and they are not doing this whatsoever. We look at verse 3 and 4, we can see a little bit more of the charge that God gives to these supposed leaders of his people, and says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You need to be doing the things that you are in charge for doing. That you are placed in that position to be able to help people, not to take advantage of them and feed yourselves and line your own pockets in the way that way that people out in the world normally do. Even today, the secular gods that we're talking about with a lowercase g and their selfish intent in the way in which they govern, the way in which they try to lead their lives and get others to do it their way, it's very much this way in which they take from others rather than helping others in turn. As we continue on in Ezekiel 34, it says, so they were scattered. Because the leaders weren't doing what they should have been doing, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. This is a hard charge to understand. And so God himself says that he will be the shepherd over Israel. He continues in chapter 34 of Ezekiel and says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them, and I will bring them out from the peoples. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Where is God? God has taken his place in the divine council. And in the midst of the gods, lowercase g, he holds judgment. How long will you do this? You need to change and you need to do what is right as you govern my people, Israel. The good shepherd judges the gods, lowercase g, of this world. And so we see God himself fulfilling that he will be the shepherd in his son Jesus. As we go to John chapter 10, Jesus begins to speak and he says, the thief. Well, we can understand that this is one of the gods of this world, lowercase g, somebody who should be and maybe shows himself to be, shows up and says, hey, I'm going to be a helper to you. And in reality, he is only trying to be out for himself and get gain from the sheep in the way that those Old Testament shepherds were doing. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. What a powerful statement, a fulfillment of what God said in Ezekiel 34. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And the thief would be somebody who maybe comes into our assemblies, worms his way into your life in some way. And he's really one of the gods, lowercase g, of this world. Somebody who sets himself up as somebody, but is a reality just out for himself. Satan, of course, would be the ultimate god of this world, still lowercase g. We see that spoken about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In their case, the god of this world, we understand that to be a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The one who is ultimately out for himself, the liar, right from the very beginning. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that we won't obey the gospel. We won't see its light. We won't hear that message and believe it and obey it. And having obeyed it, live faithfully in it so we can be restored back to Christ. He blinds people to the gospel and the light. And we can see that certainly out in the world around us. Psalm 82, verse 5 through 7 says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That seems a lot like a description of our world today, with the god of this world blinding us to the light of the gospel, blinding those around us in the world to the light of the gospel, that they might obey it and live it faithfully. And the struggles that we have to try to get that gospel message out to a lost and dying world. How is it we can do it? And it seems like this spiritual war is going on over and over, where people's hearts are dragged away. Just as we plant some seed, the evil one comes and snatches it from the hard soil before it can ever get a chance to grow. It's difficult. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And then in verse 6, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. All of us. That's an interesting thought there, isn't it? Who is he speaking about? And Jesus is going to define this a little further as we look into that John chapter 10 passage where he says, I am the good shepherd. He is going to quote from verse 6 here. I have said you are gods, and he's going to describe who it is that God is talking about here in verse 6 when he says, all of you. But before we get there, verse 7, nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. See, that's the result of those who live for themselves. Today, those who are involved in sensuality and selfishness and the pursuit of stuff that they can possibly get for their own sordid gain, that is the end for them, that they shall die and fall like any prince. They think of themselves as gods, but he says you are gods with a lowercase g. You only think that you are all that, but in reality, you're nothing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 20, it speaks about the darkness and the hardness of heart that is often out there in the world, and how difficult it is when the god of this world blinds us to the light of the gospel. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Those of us who have not been blinded, who have been able to see the light of the gospel, who have obeyed that gospel, who have rose up from that watery grave to walk as a new creation, we understand that we cannot go back and live as the Gentiles do, as we lived before we obeyed the gospel when we were blind and we didn't see the result of our path that we were on, that wide path that would lead to destruction. We were, in a sense, our own gods with a lowercase g, living our own lives for our own selves, but we saw through it. The light of the gospel got there, and we saw through it. And here Jesus, the good shepherd, quotes in John chapter 10, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you." They had picked up stones to stone him because he's saying that he is the Son of God. And you being a man, make yourself God by saying that. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He's quoting verse 6 of Psalm 82. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came. Well, right there he defines who the psalmist is speaking about in verse 6. When he says, you are gods, all of them, it's to whom the word of God came. It's speaking about all of us who have had opportunity to hear the gospel of truth, who have not been blinded by the God of this world, who is active in trying to snatch away as many seeds as he can and trying to allow those thorns to grow up, or the seed to be on rocky soil and therefore not have good root. In so many different ways, he is striving and struggling to take away all of that good word that is there, that we might not be good soil. And Jesus here tells us who the gods are in verse 6 of Psalm 82. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, then that would mean all of them, as it says there in Psalm 82, everybody in the world has opportunity to hear the word of God, even those who are blinded from the light of the gospel by the God of this world, even they have opportunity to be able to have the word of God come to them. I mean, how many Bibles are out there? How many opportunities are there for people to attend a church service, to have a Christian friend who is willing to share with them the word of truth, the gospel? And Scripture could not be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I am, Jesus says, the Son of God. I came from the Father, and so I am just speaking the truth of who I am, Jesus says, that I am the Son of God, and yet Scripture would say that we're all gods with a lowercase g, because we all have the Word of God that has come to us. We're all made in His image. We all have the opportunity to obey that gospel and live in Him faithfully afterwards. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. In other words, it's action, not just words. Look at what Jesus is doing and then decide, is he the Son of God? They would be claiming that they are gods with a lowercase g, but they're not living it out. They're not following the Father's commands. They are judging unjustly. They're living for themselves rather than others. They're looking for solutions inward and downward rather than upward and outward in the work that they should be doing and serving. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. And so as we look at the last verse of this psalm, we see something very remarkable here. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. First of all, where is God to begin with? Verse 1 tells us that God has taken his place in the divine council. He is in heaven itself. He is above all of his creation because he is the creator. And the psalmist is calling upon God to arise and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. God is in his place. Habakkuk chapter 2, as we look at verse 18 and wrapping up in verse 20, we can see it ends with where God is, but first speaks about idols, the gods of this world, with a lowercase g. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. This describes our secular world we live in right now. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. There's no salvation that can be found in gods with a lowercase g. But then it ends in verse 20 and says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We know that we have to be about action, not just saying that we are Christians, not just saying that we follow God, but we need to show that by our lives and how it is we live. Matthew 12 says, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By every careless word that comes from our lips, we will be judged. It's not about the lips, it's more about the heart, isn't it? Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, the Pharisees had made themselves gods with a small lowercase g. They were in charge of people, of the God's people, but they were poor shepherds over Israel. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. It is not so much by our words, what comes from our lips, but what comes from our hearts and is acted on with our hands. How is it that we are living out the commands of God? And so we have the ultimate here by the cross, of the ultimate sacrifice, of the one who is God with a capital G to it, the second person of the Godhead, who willingly, being fully God but also fully man, was able to go to the cross and hang there for our sins. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. The good shepherd, the one who is able to feed the sheep and bind up the injured and seek for the lost who are there. And then by his sacrifice, allows us to continue to be gods with a lowercase g, But instead of being the gods of the Old Testament shepherds who were eating the sheep and doing everything for their own sordid gain, they could instead live for the commandments of God and fulfill everything that God wants for this world from us. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The challenge is that the God who is above all of his creation, above all the gods with a lowercase g, he is there in heaven. All the earth should be silent before him. He is the one who is in control. And yet man tries to assert himself, set himself up as his own God, or set up other gods of this world with a lowercase g as idols that can't save. There is only one judge over all creation who loves us and who has saved us by his work on the cross, and that is Jesus. If you have not been living that life, if you've never obeyed that gospel, and you need the help of the church to know what to do, to how to live that out in your lives, I pray that you would respond to this invitation. If you have responded to that, but you've been living your life for yourself or for other things, other people in this world, other ideologies, other gods of this world, rather than the God of heaven and earth, then this might be an opportunity for the prayers, the encouragement of your brothers and sisters as we stand and sing a song of invitation.